Amen. Thank you so much, Allison. Beautiful special number and very apropos for our message this morning. Take your Bible with me, please. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, where our scripture reading was just a moment ago. I love this time of year. So Pastor Monty, you love Christmas. Well, not so much Christmas. The day after Christmas is what I love. Now, I enjoy Christmas. Christmas, to me, means a day, one day off of the keto diet. Just one day. You say, Pastor Monty, what did you have? I won't talk to you about that right now. It would be confessing my sins, not appropriate necessarily in the pulpit. I had a little bit of everything, but let me warn you, those of you who are trying to lose a few pounds, and there are some of you out there that should, let me warn you right now, you say, Pastor, who are those people? You know it if you know it. Okay, let's just not get into that, but let me warn you against something right now that you have to be incredibly vigilant about, Culver's. Culver's has introduced a new ooey gooey butter cake concrete mixer, but it's like a blizzard at Dairy Queen, their version of a blizzard. It is one of the top 10 best things that I have ever had in my entire life. I'm warning you about this simply to say that you should not go there and get one by any means. It will put you into some kind of a comatose state from your pancreas producing too much insulin, and it was probably one of the best things I've ever had. So, again, the ooey gooey butter cake, I make no money off of this, but some of you will want to know. Write it down, those of you who take notes on the message. I love this time of year, though. Because it is an opportunity for us to reflect on what happened last year, this past year, the one that's passing away, and then to think about what we will do to move forward, what we will do to change. Now, it is unfortunate, because I'm speaking to some people in this room who are dead. You're dead. Oh, Pastor Monty, wait a minute, we're all here. No one stinks. Well, maybe some, but anyway. I understand that you're here, but you can be here and be dead. I'm not talking about dead in a casket, crammed into a casket. A couple years ago, I was at a funeral up at Matthew's Mortuary in Brownsburg, and there was a lady who was, she was a larger woman, and they crammed her into the casket, crammed. I said to Jason Matthews, I said, Jason, she looks uncomfortable in that. I mean, just crammed in there. And he said this to me, he said, Pastor Monty, do you know what would happen if we gave her the bigger casket? I said, no. He said, it's a domino effect. He said, the bigger casket costs more. Then you have to have a bigger vault. And then you have to dig a bigger hole. He said it could cost thousands of dollars extra. He went on about that. She was dead, but they crammed her in. Merry Christmas. Some of you are dead because you have decided at some point in time in the past to stop growing. You didn't make a conscious decision for it. You didn't make a New Year's resolution that this time of life I'm done, I'm as good as I'm going to be, I'll make no improvement. You didn't do any of that. No. It would not be a conscious decision. Because in our Christian conscience, we would recognize that making such a decision would be deleterious to us, would be detrimental to us, would be something the Lord would not want. No, we would never make a conscious decision. Nor would we ever tell anyone, I have decided that as of today, as far as life is concerned, I'll never make another change. Not one person in this room would say that. But some of us have. Some of us make this decision, very unfortunately, when we are in our 20s. We dig in our heels about who we are and what we're going to be. No one's going to change me, we say in youthful rebellion. Others of us make this decision when we are in our 30s. When life starts to cave in on us just a little bit, and we have the wife, and we have the kids, and we have the family, and we have the debt, and we have the mortgage, we have everything we have. And all of a sudden we get into a rut that seems like a place where we will stay forever. And we say to ourselves, there is no more room, not for anything, especially not for change. Others of us, when we're older, we determine that somehow, based upon age alone, we have arrived, and we kind of get the idea, perhaps based on age or status, that we no longer need to change. Every one of those ideas is dangerous because it is deadly. The moment you decide that you will not grow as a person, The moment you decide that you will not make any changes, but that you are quote-unquote good enough, the moment you make that decision is the moment you begin to die. And to be quite honest with you, that moment is the moment that frustration will begin in seed form in your life and eventually will grow to full-blown discouragement and disappointment. That's where an awful lot of people are. From there, they take this step. They say to themselves, well, Pastor Monty, the way things are in my life, it's not my fault. It's all because of so-and-so. And then we get content to blame a job situation, a family member, a spouse, our parents for the way things are today. And in that blaming, we give ourselves an excuse, and we never bother to change. And then someone says, Pastor Monty, I'm in such a rut in my life. If you are in a rut, you dug it yourself. But here's the good news. The good news is that 2022, about a week away, 2022, the page has not turned onto 2022. The good news is that 2022 is unstained, and should the Lord tarry his coming, and should he give us life and health and breath, we're going to move into 2022 with a fresh start. I love a fresh start. I love it. I love it because the page turns and there's nothing there but blank, and I get to write whatever I want to write on that page. I not only love a fresh start, but as the title of the message this morning, I love a running start. I think I shared with you that one of my ideas for making a decision for the new year is to get a running start at that decision, to move forward very rapidly. One of the decisions I made was to read one book minimum per month for enjoyment's sake only. I might publish a list of these as I go through for some of you who want good book recommendations or bad book recommendations, however the case may be. I want to do that. So I already started doing that. I purchased a book and read it in 3 days. I might have to up that to 2 books per month for enjoyment reading only. That's one of the things I decided. 2 other things I've decided, which I'm not telling you about until I work it out. You say, Pastor Monty, why would you even say anything? Because I want to challenge you to go from where you are to where you could be. Don't raise your hand, but let me ask you, could you make an improvement in your life? Let's break that down into 3 specific areas. Could you, and I believe that man is a tripart being. That man is body and soul and spirit. I'm a trichotomist. This is what I believe because it's what the Bible teaches. Break it down. Could I make an improvement to myself physically? Could I? I'm not preaching on this. Some of you get mad when I preach on this, and I know you do. But that's okay. Is there something I could do to improve myself from a physical standpoint? That's the body. The soul, or use the word the mind, because the mind encapsulates the soul. The soul or the mind, is there something that I could do to sharpen my mind? Someone says, Pastor Monty, when I finished with my education, I threw all my books away and I haven't read a book since. Wow. Just wow. Now, I'm not saying you have to read a book to be intellectual, but it's something that you can do. Is there something I can do to sharpen my mind? How about this? Let's step it up into this current time period. Is there a podcast that I could listen to that would sharpen my mind? We're talking about the body. Is there something I could do physically? Is there a podcast or something I could do, a book I could read mentally? The body, the mind, the spirit. Let me pause here for a moment, folks. The spirit is fed by this book. Is there something I can do in relation to the Bible? Pastor Monty, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to church more often. Great idea. By the way, don't make it, I'm going to come to church more often. Make a number. Make a number. I'm committing to this number of services every week to the best of my ability for this year. Make a number so you can hold yourself accountable. That's a wonderful decision, but can I tell you something? There is nothing better than you as a Christian making a decision to get into this book and read it, if only for 15 minutes a day, to read it thoughtfully and to feed your own soul, to feed your own spirit, the body, the soul, and the spirit. The Apostle Paul in this chapter, which is one of my favorite in the New Testament, he goes through a series of ideas that are going to help us in relationship to changing in our lives. Now, Pastor Monty, I am not going to change, okay? You are stuck. But for those of you who want to grow, for those of you who want better, for those of you who want to do something more, positive change and growth begins when I adopt a biblical attitude toward improvement. Let me say that again. Positive change and growth begins when I adopt a biblical attitude toward improvement. So the natural question is this: well, what are the biblical attitudes? And I'm so glad you asked. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul lays out some attitudes of his that had to change from the days before he was a Christian and then after he became a Christian, from the unsaved state to the saved state. And in doing so this morning, I'm going to look at some application directly from the passage that will help us with our attitude. Because every one of us should be desiring to be growing. I'm not talking about waistline. Every one of us should be desiring to be growing as a person or as an individual. What are the attitudes? Look, number one. Attitude number one. Jot it down if you take notes. Embrace a higher calling. Look with me, please, if you will, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7. Philippians 3, 7. Paul says this: but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss, note the next two words, for Christ. For Christ. He said, Pastor, what was he talking about, the things that were gained to him? Well, earlier in the chapter, he talks about his spiritual and racial pedigree. You see, the Apostle Paul was no slacker. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who in the religious world would have been considered a hero. He was a rabbi that many wanted to hear teach. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He came from the finest and most refined of Jewish stock in his heritage, in his race, in his religious beliefs. Well, by the way, folks, an ultra-conservative. Paul were alive today, he'd vote for Trump. Just kidding. For some of you, an icy chill went over the... Don't worry about it. Paul was a conservative. He was the most religious, in fact, fanatically religious Jew of his time. He was a religious celebrity. All of his ducks were in a row. You say, Pastor Monty, Paul had it made in the Jewish community. He absolutely did. And then he said this: I count all of that loss. I count all of it loss. There's something bigger. Paul said, there is something that will motivate me beyond personal success. There is something that will motivate me beyond popularity. There is something that is bigger than myself. And he said, it is for Christ. You hear me, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm to have a successful attitude for change, it means that I will embrace a higher motion a higher motivation dealing with my change. Improvement that focuses only on self or personal desire is fundamentally flawed. Look at me, everybody. How many people say, Pastor Monty, how many? Don't raise your hands. Well, should I have you raise your hands? I need to, because it's hot in here and you're falling asleep. How many would say, Pastor Monty, I have a dream about something for the future? Three. Oh, okay, there's a few more. I have something I want to do. I have something I want to be. I hope that you do. If you have something like that, the question is this: what is your motivation? Well, Pastor Monty, my motivation is my stalwart desire. Do you know what? I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. How many know your desires change? Do you know that? Why, I can watch something and get all inspired about it. I can watch one of those shows where those athletes run through one of those obstacle course things. And I can think to myself, wow, if I would just work on it for 6 months, I could be the preacher ninja. And boy, that would be amazing. And it would only take about 6 months. Boy, that would be amazing. And I think to myself, I could get all inspired. But you know what happens? As soon as that show is over, my desire will change. What motivates me, if it only comes from me, is weakness. Paul said his motivation was for Christ. Self-discipline for self-gain falls prey to impulsive behavior. We make excuses for ourselves. Self-discipline is something we need, but we make excuses about it. Wanting change is not good. Wanting change for a higher motivation is best. You say, Pastor Monty, what are you saying? When I am motivated to something beyond me, it helps me to stick with my decision. What I do for Christ. I'm not by myself the most self-disciplined person in the world. But what I want to do for Christ. We had a young couple. I don't know, they're probably not here because they just had a baby. Did you all hear that Josh and Jocelyn Krupka had a baby? Did you hear about that? Cutest little baby boy ever. He just cute, full head of hair. Where in the world did that all come from? You know, some babies are bald, and some babies come out and their head's all messed up. Have you ever seen that, where they look kind of like a bullet? It's all, you know what I'm talking about. But the cutest little baby. Do you know what happened to Josh just now? Had that baby. And he told, I have a picture. He sent me a picture of him holding that baby. And he's holding that baby. And you know, he had a smile on his face, of course. But I know what's happening in his heart. All of a sudden, the weight of responsibility, rightly so, on his shoulders became immense. And all of a sudden, and rightly so, Josh, in holding that little bundle of joy, recognizes that there is a motivation for him outside of himself to succeed. There is now in his arms a motivation to be better than he was. There is now in his arms a motivation to work harder. There is now in his arms a motivation to be the kind of dad he wants to be. And he looks down at that little bundle of joy, and all of a sudden it motivates. It's not just internal, folks. It's something from the outside. Every Christian in this room has a possibility of motivation that is far greater than that, and that is Jesus Christ himself. When Christ is your motivation, your goals are set outside of mere self-interest. With Christ, the goals of growth and growth go beyond this life to an eternal purpose. That's something that is so important. You say, well, Pastor Monty, are the decisions you make on a daily basis eternal? They are. Maybe not just one, but a culmination of those decisions stacks up over time into something eternal. How important it is to be motivated by the right thing. Say, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I'm just listening to what you have to say. Christ can be your greatest motivation. He was for the Apostle Paul, and he can be for you as well. Attitude number one is this: embrace a higher motivation. Attitude number two, and I love this, Paul gives this in verse number 7, is this: to change your perspective. Change your perspective. Now notice what he says. In verse number 7, he says, my motivation is for Christ, the last two words of the verse. But in verse 7, he also says this: but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. He had a change of perspective. In other words, he recognized that destructive values had been adopted in his past that served him at a point in time, but would no longer serve him. The list of things we gave them a moment ago, if you want to drop back to verse number 4, he says this: though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he lists his accomplishments and his pedigree. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It's like saying a Jewish man among Jewish men. As touching the law, Paul said, I am a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, Paul said, in his past, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. In other words, no one could blame him. He had a sterling testimony for legalism. But then he says, all of those things he counted as loss. Why would he say that? Those things were what made him great. Look at me, everyone. Because those things are the things that held him back from a real relationship with God. Everything that Paul listed in that passage is legalism. Everything that he had to talk about in that passage was his background, his pedigree, his circumcision, his religiosity, and his law-keeping. And the world values those things. Religion values conformity. Christianity values relationship. And Paul had his stock and trade. He had it made on religious conformity. And when confronted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul had to make a decision to bow his knee to Christ, and in so doing, to turn his back on everything he knew, and quite frankly, everything he was. Paul said, "Those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss." In other words, he changed his perspective. I need, as a human being and as a Christian, to figure out what is holding me back. Now, when I say this, I'm not suggesting, Pastor Money, if I gave you a list of all the things that hold me back, it would be a mile long. I'm not looking for your mile long list, nor am I looking to give you sympathy, nor am I looking for you to be overwhelmed. Pick one thing in your life that holds you back. Let me ask you this question. What is your stumbling stone? Let me word it this way. What is your temptation? Let me word it another way. What is your weakness? As you're listening to the message this morning, put that thing in your mind. Put that thing in your mind. What is your problem? What is the thing that you can't seem to overcome in your life? And then change your perspective toward that thing. Well, Pastor Monty, I this is not my fault. It's the circumstances and the culture and the environment. If you echo that garbage, you will never grow as a person. Our society today loves to apply blame for everything. We are the way we are because of blah, blah, blah. I heard someone who claims to be educated make this statement. Well, Pastor Monty, there's no real difference between the sexes. It's just a matter of cultural pressure and conformity culturally. How dumb. There's a huge difference. It's not someone else's fault. We need to learn to take our responsibility seriously. Take personal responsibility for your having adopted the things that hold you back. In other words, you're not blaming. In other words, whatever it is that is your problem, the thing you don't like, you're going to say to yourself, I did this to myself. I did this to myself. Oh, but Pastor, you know, my parents, it was my mother. You couldn't believe the food that she fed me, and now I'm huge. I doubt that after you were much more than a child, I doubt she force-fed you. Every extra pound that exists on this astoundingly handsome frame, every extra pound was placed there by me. Did you hear what I just said? I am at fault. One of the things we need to do is take personal responsibility. Recognize, then, that you may have in your past valued some things that you now recognize limit you. Realize that somewhere back in your past you may have valued something that now is actually holding you back. It might be pleasure. So, oh, Pastor Monty, oh, I want to live for a good time. Do that your whole life and you'll find yourself held back very quickly when it comes to finances. There are some people who hold them back because of sleep. I've heard this from people before. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm one of those people that just needs 14 hours of sleep a day. There are no people like that unless you're comatose. It holds us back. There are a lot of things that could hold us back. Maybe we need to recognize that we're held back by a sedentary lifestyle. Well, just how I have to live. Is it really? Is it really? Or did we make an unconscious decision to go that direction? Some people are held back by social avoidance. Some people are held back by mental laziness. Some people, and frankly, this is epidemic in our culture, are held back by a constant seeking of personal comfort. And we are greatly a comfort-seeking culture. Whatever it is, I need to recognize that I in the past have valued some things that limit me. And then I need to decide that those things that limit me should be counted, or the word in the Greek language is accounted for, as loss. I view the old values, that's the thing that Paul said were gained, those things that were gained unto me. I view the old values as the enemy to change and growth, and I count them loss. Now drop down to verse number 8, because the language gets stronger. Look at verse number 8. Having declared that he counted as loss the things that he once valued. In verse number 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That's top. My relationship with God is top. "For whom I have suffered," Paul says, "the loss of all things." Now note these words. "And do count them but dung." It's pretty strong, good old King James language, isn't it? Do you see the attitude is there? He changed his perspective. At one point in his life, he valued the legalism of his Judaism. At one point in his life, he put high value on his race. At one point in his life, he put high value on all of the things that made him distinctive and that rose him to power and prominence and influence among the Jewish nation. All of those things, he put high value. People admired the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul of Tarsus, that is. People admired the Apostle Paul. People listened to him when he was Saul of Tarsus. He was recognized as one of the great rabbis, having been taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest of all the Jewish rabbis. And Paul said this, "Everything that made me who I was, I count that but dung." Pastor Monty, how is this a change of perspective? Can I make it real practical? You need to learn to hate the things that hold you back. Did you hear what I said? Hate them. Hate them. That they are garbage. You need to learn. This is an attitude. We're talking about attitude because later on in the passage, Paul will say, have this mind, be thinking about this. It's all about attitude. You need to hate the things that hold you back. "Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I set my alarm every morning. But then I hit the snooze button." Oh, do you really? And you're allowing the snooze button to hold you back. "Well, yeah, but Pastor Mike, I just can't help myself." Yes, you can. Take a hammer to the snooze button. Destroy it. Turn it. Put the alarm clock far across the other side of the room. In other words, if there's something that holds me back, I need to hate it. I hesitate because I know someone's going to freak out on me. Please don't do that. 2.5 years ago, I made a decision. I hate carbohydrates. Now, in my heart, I love them. Oh, I love them. I had some yesterday. Wow. It was like an explosion of joy in my mouth. It really was. It was really like I ate these cookies. And it was like the Hallelujah Chorus. Does anyone get this? It was like the Hallelujah Chorus. When you don't eat sugar, it tastes so good. And you say, "Pastor, yes, just one day, limited." But in order to be consistent, you know what I had to do? I had to hate it. But I don't really hate it, but I had to hate it. So you know what I had to do? I had to talk myself into hating it. Anyone ever been there? Two of you. I had to look at stuff and say stuff like this. "What a pile of garbage." And I would say it out loud to people standing near me. I'd be at a church fellowship and there'd be the dessert. "But that's just a pile of garbage." Is it really a pile of garbage, folks? No. No, some of you are the best cooks on the planet. "That's junk. I won't eat that." I had to listen to my words, develop an attitude against something that would hold me back. Paul recognized that he could have no relationship with Christ if his relationship with Christ were in legalism, because you do not come to God by obeying rules. You come to God by faith. And Paul, who was exacting in his obedience to the rules and had painfully followed the regulations, and not only the Bible regulations, but the Jewish regulations around it, Paul, who had spent his career painfully following everything, he said, "I had to look at all of those things I one time embrace. And he said, I had to hate them. I had to count them as dung. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a change in perspective. The only way I can make changes in my life is to recognize that the thing that I may have at one time embraced that I thought was good is really my enemy. It is really something that will destroy my life if I allow it, or that at the very least will hold me back from my success. In other words, I need to change my categories. At one time I thought it was good, and maybe it was, but now it's not working for me any longer. People adopt, and I'm not going to preach against it per se, but I don't care, social media, do what you want, but you know, there's some of you who've given your lives to it. I mean, it's okay to talk to the grandkids once in a while on Facebook, but when you spend hour after hour after hour examining that wasteland of stupidity and stare at it, oh, but Pastor Bonnie, it's so interesting, in a sedentary manner and let it take over your entire life, when you do that kind of thing, that which at one point served you actually becomes your enemy. Last year, I made a decision. By the way, I've kept to my guns on my decision. It's one of the best ones I've ever made. Last year, about this time last year, I decided, done with the network news, the major network news. Done. Done with them. Done with Lying Lester. Done with Sleazy Savannah. Done with all of them. Just done with them. I'm not going to argue with my TV anymore. And I stopped watching it. And do you know what that did? That now, well, Pastor Marty, that you need to be informed because you are a minister and you need to be informed about current events. Oh, I am. I look at alternative news sources, okay? I'm informed. But what used to serve me when it was news no longer served me when it became socialist propaganda. There's a huge difference. And it served me 10 years ago, and I know there was a slant to it 10 years ago. There's always a slant, but I could recognize it, but it served me. But now it no longer serves me even the smallest amount. And so what I valued at one time in my past, which was okay, I had to make a decision that burning dumpster fire of garbage no longer serves me. And when I stopped, I was actually set free from the brainwashing that takes place every day in media. Now, I use that only as an illustration. I'm not telling you what to watch. If you want to ask me after the service, I will. Telling you what to watch. I use it as an illustration because that which at one point served me no longer serves me, and I had to treat it as the garbage pile it was. And my perspective became to make it a personal enemy. And this is a matter of attitude. So we need to embrace a higher motivation. We need to change our perspective dramatically on this. And I'll just have time for one more, and an important one. Number three, we need to believe in suffering. What? Look with me, if you will, at verse number 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, note that word, I have suffered the loss of all things. Pastor Monty, what did he lose? His house and his car? No. He lost his reputation. He lost his standing in the Jewish community. He lost the respect of the other Pharisees and the other rabbis. All of it gone in just an instant of time. In the moment he bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, everything that was gained to him in his past was now lost. What did he get? Well, it says right in verse number 8. For whom, speaking of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss. If I'm going to change or improve or grow, I need to believe in suffering. Growth and change always involves some suffering. Did you know that? Someone said, Pastor Marty, I wish I could play the piano like so-and-so. You can wish all you want, but if so-and-so is an accomplished pianist, that person spent hours with an aching back and sore fingers, at the keyboard running up and down the scales. How many ever took piano lessons? Did you take piano lessons? I had 2 years of piano lessons. My piano teacher, Mrs. Stump, she went on vacation, and she said, when I get back from vacation, I'm going to call you and we'll resume lessons. She never called. She's been 35 years in Cancun. Utterly amazing. I think she never called because she didn't want to waste any more of her time. But how many of you remember who took piano lessons? Do you remember doing scales? Do 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 do. Do you remember that? Yeah. How many know that's boring? Painfully boring. But the accomplished person, listen carefully, works through the painfully boring and is willing to believe in a level of suffering. Athletic training is the same way. Every young man or young lady in this room, and some of you older who were involved in athletics back in your prime, you understood that it didn't just come naturally, it came by training. You understood the phrase, where there is no pain, there is no gain. Whether it's athletics, a musical skill, or intellectual development, everything that is good and worthwhile in life means some level of suffering. It means some level of sacrifice. There is something that you've got to give. And that means replacing something pleasurable with something that is hard. Now, as I close, take your Bible, turn over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The highest example of what I'm talking about is found in Hebrews chapter 12. You see, everybody wants the ability, but no one wants to pay the price. Everyone wants the success, but no one wants the suffering. Everyone wants the salary, but nobody wants the work. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, please. Every eye on that verse. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That, by the way, is motivation. We have people in heaven watching us. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is it talking about? There's something that's got to give. I've got to give it up. Well, Pastor Ron, of course, we don't want to sin against the Lord. We give up our sins. But not only does that verse talk about sins, it talks about weight. Is there something in my life that is not necessarily a sin, but it holds me back? It is those things that at times I need to determine I'm going to give up. Something's got to give. If I'm going to move ahead, I move ahead by giving up those weights. In other words, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Here's the problem. Well, Pastor Maria, well, I can't wait to come up to you after the sermon, and I'm going to tell you about my great New Year's resolution that will start in 1 week. I'm not interested in your goal. I'm interested in the steps you're going to take to get there. And I'm also interested in this. What are you giving up to make it? What are you going to sacrifice? What are you going to suffer? We're always called to some level of suffering if we're going to experience self-improvement. Paul said, in forsaking his past and the things that held him back, he said, I'm going to embrace Jesus Christ, and that means I am going to, quote, suffer the loss of all things. And sometimes the best thing for me as a man, and by the way, every man should be listening to what I'm saying, sometimes the best thing for me as a man is to suffer. Something's got to give. Suffering, by the way, leads to great joy and fulfillment. I'm not telling you to be an individual who sacrifices the joy in life. Quite frankly, I'm telling you the exact opposite. Because those in this room who know the pain of discipline now will not know the pain of regret later. Those who know the pain of discipline now will understand the joy that comes later. Is that in the Bible? Look at verse number 2, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Our example, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, a future joy, not an immediate joy, not an immediate gratification, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising the shame. The word despising means he thought very little about it. He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is that saying? Jesus Christ endured the suffering knowing that the joy would come. How is that practical? You know, a lot of people do. They spend all their money. They spend it all. Paycheck to paycheck. Woohoo! Have a good time and hope for the next paycheck. There are other people who discipline themselves and say no. They say no to the brand new car. They say no to the latest gadget. They look at their budget and they sternly say no. They give their entire family, including their children, the impression that the wolf is at the door and any misstep will mean starvation and abject poverty and perhaps homelessness. Gentlemen, by the way, that's a good thing. Just give that impression off all the time. And then those people save up their money. In the words of Dave Ramsey, the famous financial specialist, he says this, "Live like no one else today so you can live like no one else tomorrow." Those are really, really good words. The self-discipline today is rewarded with freedom later. Discipline always ends in a place of freedom. It is a place of joy. Paul valued the value of self-discipline and suffering. And Hebrews tells us that Christ looked beyond the suffering to value what would one day come. There's another thing, though, about suffering, and I need you to drop down. You're still in Hebrews 12. Drop down to verse number 11. Hebrews 12, verse number 11. Look what it says. "Now, no chastening." Chastening is like a spanking, but we're going to think about it in the context for a second of self-discipline. "Now, no chastening for the present time seemeth joyous, but rather grievous." Whether it's a parent chastening a child to get him back in line, or me as an adult, and this is part of the essence of being an adult, me as an adult chastening myself to get me back in line. And I have to do it all the time. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous," note the next words, "but grievous." Grievous. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, it's so miserable. Oh, I don't want to. Oh, I don't feel like it. I'm thinking about a lady right now that came to me for counseling. This is many years ago. She came to me for counseling up at the old church, and she put forth all of her problems, all of her issues. It really dealt with a lot of mental and depression kind of issues. And I said to her, I called her by name, and I said, "Look," I said, "I've got an answer for you." I said, "It's not a perfect answer, but," I said, "you know what you need to do?" I said, "You sleep too late." I knew this lady slept till about 11 o'clock in the morning. I said, "You sleep too late," and I said, "then you spend your whole day in the house, and you just watch TV. And by the way, who wouldn't be depressed?" You know, I said, "You know what you need to do? You need to get up earlier." And I said, "Boy, when that sun comes up, you need to get out there in that sunshine." And I said, "You should walk." I said, "You should walk briskly. It'll have you start out small, but grow every week. Try to go a little further, a little further, a little further." I said, "Do that every day." I said, "Just the exposure to the sun, exposure to the fresh air, the movement. And by the way, movement is medicine. The exposure to all of this, that will absolutely help. It'll lift you up. I'm not saying it's a cure for everything, but it's a good step in the right direction." You know what she said to me? She said, "Pastor Monty, I know you're right, but I don't feel like it." Can I let you in on a little secret? Ain't nobody ever feels like it. But boy, when it's done, you do. Suffering brings its own reward. But suffering produces growth. I'm back at verse number 11. I got sidetracked. "Now, no chastening." We're going to use that in the idea of self-discipline this morning. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but rather grievous." Note the next words. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What happens? Suffering produces growth. Now look this way and I'm done. I cannot change unless I adopt a right attitude. That attitude embraces a higher motivation. I do what I do for the cause of Christ. That attitude means a change in perspective. Things that at one time worked for me or that I embraced or that may have even been bad for me, now I have to really change my attitude towards those things. I really have to back off from those things. And for me, not maybe for you, but for me personally, I have to have a good, solid change of attitude, a good change in perspective. And then I have to believe in suffering. I have to believe that when I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, which is a typical day for me, I have to believe that that's going to benefit the work of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and my own life spiritually. I have to believe that. That's an ungodly hour, folks. I have to believe that. I have to believe that when I get dressed and go out 6 o'clock in the morning, and it's freezing cold, and I have to scrape frost off the window because I'm a gentleman and let my wife park in the garage, because I am a gentleman, the consummate gentleman, I have to believe that as I'm freezing outside doing that, that it's going to benefit me to drive to the gym. Pastor Monty, it's just miserable. You got it right. It is miserable. Pastor Monty, isn't that uncomfortable? You got it right. It's uncomfortable. I have to believe that anything that I do that involves some level of suffering and self-sacrifice, I have to believe that ultimately it's going to end up at a good place. And I have to believe that enough to be consistent in the decision I make. Ladies and gentlemen, let me challenge you. Pick something. I talked a little bit about this to my Sunday school class. Pick something. Pick anything. Have a higher motivation. In your mind, say, you know, I'm not just doing this for myself. I'm doing this so I can be a better testimony, a better Christian, so I can be more effective. I'm doing this maybe so that I can be around longer for the people that need me. Have a higher motivation. I'm going to personally decide this, that I'm changing my perspective, that I used to love luxury and I love comfort and I love laying around, but I'm not loving those things anymore because they are destroying my life. They are incrementally taking moments away from me. I'm done with you. Boy, you got to have attitude. Done with you. And then I have to decide this. I am going to believe in the inherent, innate value of suffering. And if it's hard, it's good. And if it's uncomfortable, it's good. And if I have to force myself to do it, likely it's good. Because my old flesh likes what it likes. And usually what it likes is not good for me. And if I have to force myself into something, then that is a good thing. And by those things, over a period of time, over the journey, and by the grace of God, and the power of the Spirit of God, I will see change. Paul did. It wasn't easy. It wasn't cheap. But Paul became the greatest Christian the world has ever known. And you can take wherever you're at this morning and ramp it up one step or two steps by a willingness to have the attitude to get started and to do it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, there is so much more we could look at this morning, but three ideas that Paul gives us about personal change. Lord, we should desire to grow. If we don't desire to grow, then that's the biggest problem that we have. We should desire it. But Lord, it's going to mean changing our heart and changing our attitude. Some of the things we thought were our friends need to be our enemy. Some of the things we've embraced as normal for Americans need to be forsaken because they don't work for us anymore. Perhaps they're deleterious to our spiritual growth. Father, I pray that you'll help us to make a decision. Every person in this room, something. I pray the Holy Spirit would enlighten that thing in their heart. For those who know Christ, help them, Lord, to see an area of growth that they need. And then, Father, for any who have come that don't know Christ, I pray today they would trust him as Savior. They can have the highest motivation of all, eternity, Christ. Father, use the word we pray in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please, everyone, stand.